elders are allowed to lead singing. And I think that sometimes we give them the task of making announcements, and or they have decided that that was a good task for them to be involved in. But I like to see them leading singing and leading us in prayer and doing other things in our assembly. Good to see all of you tonight. Hope I didn't sound like I was too tired this morning. I didn't get a lot of people looking at me like, what did he say? And what did he mean? But sometimes, you know, you get that feeling. Did not want anyone going away this morning thinking that I said that you should not use Greek words in a lesson or in a sermon. What I was hoping that you understood me to say was be careful. Be careful. Be careful that it never seems as though you are acting like you're an expert or that you have gained this knowledge through many years of hard study. And be careful that you don't arrive at a conclusion that takes you away from what the major translations say in a particular passage. And brethren, some of the things I'm going to say tonight are not related to the lesson. I've got a lesson, and I'm going to preach it, and it's kind of a conclusion to what we were talking about this morning. But brethren, I want us to understand that the central truths of God's Word, the central truths of the Gospel, are not complicated. They are not difficult. They are not for just some small select group of people that have an unusually high degree of intelligence. It's probably more so the other way. Those who are simple at heart but are seeking the Lord are more likely to be those who are apt to see the great important truths that lie at the heart of the Gospel. Sometimes we want to make some of these things much more profound and sophisticated and than they really are. Mysterious, more mysterious than they really are. The truths of God's Word are simple enough for the common individual to understand with his reading, his careful reading of God's Word. If we have the right kind of heart, a heart that really is seeking God, that is searching for the truth, I believe, even as David promised Solomon, that we can find the Lord and that we can learn the truths that we need to find. The early years of the rule or the kingship of Solomon began on such a high note, as we observed this morning. And it was really true for the majority of his life. It was when he got old that there were some problems that came up. Now, when that happened exactly time-wise, I don't know in that 40-year period. But Solomon had so many wonderful things that were true of his character and his attitude, even as we looked at this morning as we were studying in 1 Kings chapter 3. And if you happen to be with us tonight and you weren't here this morning and you get a chance later on, you might want to go back and read 1 Kings chapter 3 and see what we're talking about. But another aspect of that great wisdom that God gave to him is found in the wonderful books which he wrote by inspiration. We realize that they're filled with wonderful, wonderful truths that will help men to know God, to serve God, to secure eternal fellowship with God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says in the last couple of verses, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing whether good or evil. That is a very simple truth. And it's a truth that not only applied before Christ came, it's a truth that continues to be. That men need to fear God and seek to keep His commandments as best they can, be fully committed, be fully dedicated to Him, realizing that God is going to bring every work into judgment. These truths that are spoken here are spoken again in the New Testament, as we realize. But unfortunately, the story of Solomon ends quite differently than anyone could have imagined when they read the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. And when we look at those good things that are spoken about him in 1 Kings chapter 3, and we see the work that David gave him to do and that he was faithful in doing in the building of the temple, the first 9 chapters of the book of 1 Kings. This individual had once been a humble man, a man that appreciated that the blessings that were given to him and to his father David, that they were acts of God's mercy and kindness. They were not things that he was entitled to. He had understood his deep need for the wisdom, a wisdom that God gives, spiritual understanding and insight. He had loved the Lord, the Scriptures tell us, and he had walked in the statutes of his father David, those statutes that were first given by Moses, those laws that God had commanded. But brethren, one of the things that we see very clearly in the life of Solomon is that people can change. And even people that we would consider to be very remarkable, even from a spiritual perspective, even those individuals can change. There are things that can happen to them. They can become proud. Or they can get distracted and they can begin to focus on matters that will take them not closer to God, but take them away from God. Solomon is not charged in Scripture with becoming proud and self-indulgent. But one certainly has to wonder if those were factors in his downfall. How in the world could a person live under the kind of circumstances that he lived under and not become very proud, a very proud man? Let me encourage you to go back to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10 this evening. So glad you're all here. Glad for visitors that might be with us. Hope that you can open your Bible and read with us the Scriptures that we're going to be looking at. And certainly if you've got any questions about anything that we do here tonight, anything that we say here tonight, we hope that you feel that you can bring those matters up and we'll be glad to talk to you about those things and explain the things that we're doing and the things that we're teaching. But here's an individual that is at the zenith, I guess, in every possible arena of life that you could think of. He's an individual that is praised by celebrated visitors like the Queen of Sheba. Look with me at chapter 10 and verse 6. It says regarding her, "Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and about your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and I saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you, and they hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever, and therefore he made you king, to do justice and righteousness.' And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." You think those words might turn your head? If they were spoken to you, and you were the king, and someone of such fame and notoriety and power would come and say, I've heard of your great fame. And all I can say now after being here in your presence is the half has not been told. No, it wouldn't affect me. You know, don't know about you guys, but it wouldn't affect me. I've got my feet on the ground. I know. Really? Really? And the wealth that he had, the incredible wealth that he enjoyed, it's beyond our imagination. It almost seems fictional when you read the account of how much that he had. In the same chapter here, in 1 Kings chapter 10, and you know, part of this is God is showing us that he kept the promises that he made to Solomon. Do you remember that when Solomon prayed and he said, here's what I want, Lord, you're asking me what I would desire. Give me wisdom so that I can rule over this people. I'm like a little child. And give me wisdom. And it pleased the Lord that he asked this, the text says. And the Lord says, you didn't ask for wealth. And you didn't ask for the life of your enemies. And you didn't ask for a lot of other things that men would have wanted to acquire, men would have wanted to have. I'm going to give you wisdom such as there has never been before or will ever be again. But I'm going to go beyond that, and I'm going to make you rich, and I'm going to make you famous, and I'm going to bless your life in a multitude of ways. And he did that. God did that in regard to Solomon. In chapter 10, down in verse 14, it says, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Now, you know, gold is going up. I guess it's going up. I don't know. And so you can't read a commentary or a Bible dictionary or anything that really is accurate in telling us how much money this was. But it's beyond our ability to imagine. Tremendous amount of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, from the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. By the way, it took Solomon longer to build his own house than it took him to build the temple. We think of the temple as being one of the ancient marvels of the world, and it was. No doubt, if we were to see Solomon's house, we would wonder at its splendor. Verse 18, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps. The top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat. And 2 lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Nothing like this that had ever been done. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, monkeys. And so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. It's incredible. Everyone sought his presence, the text tells us. Did he become proud? Did he become self-indulgent? I don't know. I sometimes try to put together the book of Ecclesiastes with some of these things. Here's a man that did not deny himself anything. Anything he desired, anything he wanted, anything that his mind thought, maybe this will give me happiness, maybe this will bring me fulfillment, maybe this will be meaningful to me, maybe I can fill my life up with this interest and that interest. He had it all. He literally had it all. Did he become self-absorbed? Did he become self-indulgent? It seems like maybe there was that possibility from what we read. Brethren, I don't believe that God put any obstacle in the life of Solomon that he could not have overcome. I don't think there was anything that he didn't have the power to keep in its right place. Spiritually, I don't believe that He brings anything into our life that we can't overcome. I don't believe that there's any trial that we face that we cannot overcome. I don't believe there's any temptation that we face that we cannot overcome. I can't believe the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 and believe that that's not the case. That it wasn't the case with Solomon or with any other individual that has ever lived, and that it's not the case for us as well. But the fatal downfall for Solomon was his love of foreign women and their influence over him. In chapter 11 in the text in 1 Kings, after telling us about all these glorious things, and we haven't talked about, you know, the stables of horses that he had and all of the rest that were his. But it says in chapter 11, but. And here's this word that carries so much meaning. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. Brethren, these are some of the saddest words I think that we can read. I don't believe that we can think of any other inspired teacher, any inspired writer of God's Word, that we wonder about their eternal fate as we do with Solomon. There are some that would like to hope, that would like to think that maybe the book of Ecclesiastes was written after this, and that he finally came to his senses. I wish that were the case. But I'm not confident of that being the case when I see how that the kingdom was torn away from his household. If Solomon had repented of his sins, it seems to me that the book of 1 Kings would have told us about it, and that the tribes, the northern tribes, would not have been removed from the house of David. How sad it is to see that this is what happened. This is what took place. God had clearly declared that if we give our hearts to someone that is not a true follower of Him, they are likely to turn our hearts away from Him. And brethren, I would suggest that that is just as true today as it was when the Israelites went into the land of Canaan. I'm not saying that we can't overcome it. I'm not saying that every husband or wife of a non-believer has not succeeded in living faithfully. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that I think it's a truism, that it is generally what occurs. And parents, you need to teach your children this. And you need to help them as much as you are able to. And I know it's kind of hard as they get older to be much help in this area. But we need to do the very best that we can to help them understand this truth. That it is likely that if they marry somebody that doesn't care about serving God, that they will have an influence on them. People don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that preached. And young people that are going with some fine boy or fine girl don't want to hear these things said. And they're going to be the exception. They're going to be the individual that doesn't happen to, but it happened to Solomon. A man of incomparable wisdom and understanding. It happened to him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, it says in verse 4, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. I don't get the impression when I read this that he just said, "All right, honey, if you want a little structure out here that we can call a temple to your goddess, go, that's fine." I think there's more implied by what the writer is saying. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. And I imagine the compromises at first may have seemed very insignificant to him, very small, and that it was not as though he were abandoning his belief in Jehovah or the commandments that God had given him to live by. He built a high place, verse 7, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. The word abomination is quite appropriate here. Some of the things that these gods and goddesses stood for. He built this on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. He did likewise for all of his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. And so the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. How is that possible? We may wonder. And we may nearly just suppose it's just not likely. How can it be? But it can be. And that's what we need to understand when we read these accounts. That we can be led away from serving God and being faithful to Him and being loyal to Him. And there may not be any pagan gods out there that someone is trying to seduce us to go and follow. But there are philosophies and there are ideas of men that are very seductive. And they are a danger to us. And I know you're wondering, how in the world are you going to get from that over to your scripture reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? And I'm not sure that I am. But let me just say this. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. Brethren, knowledge is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. Understanding of truths is a good thing. But you can have understanding about certain things and it not work out too well for you. And that knowledge not be something that is positive for you as a child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says this, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. I want you to notice that next statement that he makes. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge can make us proud. Knowledge can make us arrogant. Knowledge can make us feel that we are superior to others. It can cause us to not treat others as we need to. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Weren't we talking about something like this morning? Being careful about what we think that we know and how sometimes it's better for us to admit that maybe there are some things we don't really know very well. If anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. All right, here are some that know. There's only one God. There's only one true God. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God that created all things in whom all things exist. That's the only God there really is. These other things that men have built, these idols that are made of wood and stone and such, there are no gods that these supposedly represent. They don't exist. And the meat that come from the animals sacrificed to those idols, it's just meat. There's nothing that has happened to that meat. It's not been contaminated in any way whatsoever. What's the problem with going up there near the temple? Just the temple to these superstitious. The trip back from India was longer than I thought it was. There's nothing there for us to worry about. There's no danger there. The meats that are sold in the marketplace there, these eating places that they have, it means nothing. What's the harm? What's the danger? There is none. Some may have that knowledge. Paul says there are some that don't have that knowledge. In the sense, it's not that they were ignorant of the truth that God had spoken. There's only one God. There's only one true God. That's not what is meant. What is meant is there are these individuals, they see this idol worship, and they say, we're not to have anything to do with that anymore. And we shouldn't have anything to do with those meats that were used in the sacrifices to idols. We shouldn't be eating those foods. Partaking with the others that are there that are eating those foods. And their conscience was hurt when they did that. Paul says, food does not commend us to God, verse 8. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. That is a truth in regard to that meat and the eating of it or the abstaining from eating. But he says in verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those that are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Here are some that had knowledge. In fact, this is the church that it is said of them in chapter 1, as Paul writes to them, that they had been enriched in everything by Him, that is, by God, in all utterance and all knowledge. And he would say of them 2 verses later in verse 7 that they came short in no gift. They were people that had gifts of the Holy Spirit. They knew the truth about a lot of matters. They knew the truth about idols. They knew the truth about these meats. But it wasn't ending well for their brethren that had a weak conscience. They became ruled by their passions and their appetites rather than the welfare of their brother. They allowed their decisions that they made to be based on what they wanted without thinking about their brother and what might be best for them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the scripture reading that we had for tonight, it's part of the text in which Paul says, as a preacher of the gospel, I have a right to live of the gospel. And he gives a number of illustrations that point out this truth. He says the Lord has declared that those who labor in the gospel should live of the gospel. He said, but I have not used this liberty. Paul, why didn't you use that liberty based on knowledge that it was okay for you to do this, that God said you should do it? Why didn't you use this liberty that God gave to you? Because I cared about others, is Paul's answer. I became all things to all men. I became to the Jews as a Jew. I became to the Greeks as a Greek. I accommodated myself. I empathized with others and the way that they lived and their attitudes and their thinking as much as possible so that I could have an influence on them for their eternal good. That was the rule that Paul followed. He lived what he said in chapter 10 and verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That's where the gospel is supposed to lead us. The gospel is not about becoming puffed up because we've got a lot of knowledge up here. And we understand some things that other people don't understand. And God has blessed us in some special way that we have this great knowledge. No, God is willing to bless every man with a humble enough heart to say, God, I don't know anything. Teach me. Teach me your way, O Lord. As we sang a few minutes ago. And will seek Him with all of their heart. And will find out that life is not about pleasing yourself and living for yourself, but it's about caring about those round about us. Knowledge is good if it is used in the proper way. But knowledge can end up being something that is to our ruin if we don't use it the way God intended. I appreciate the way that you listen to these things. Hopefully they kind of came together and made some sense for you. I hope so. Our Heavenly Father is good. He's gracious. Even when there are preachers that their tongues get stuck and stumble here and there, the Word is clear. And the Word speaks for itself if we will patiently look to it. and let it guide us. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, wish that you would think about what's most important and that you'd give consideration to becoming a child of God. If you don't know how to do that, then we would be glad to show you what we think the Scriptures say about that. If you'd give us a few moments of your time. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but your life hasn't been what it should be, then we hope that we can appeal to you to do the things that would please our Father. But if you're here tonight and you need to respond, hope that you'd come while we stand and while we sing.